Well, I was asking everybody, is it me? Is it me? And nobody knew, so I came up anyway. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see. What a beautiful Lord's Day we have to worship. It's good to see everyone, and especially our guests. If you are a guest of ours or making your way in, you're a guest, please fill out a little information for us. You'll see it in the worship folder. And there in the back, you can detach that tab and let us know who you are. And if you have any prayer needs, and for our members as well, anything that you would like for us to pray about, we meet each Tuesday as a staff. We'd love to partner with you and those prayer concerns as we do as a church family. Well, a lot of great things are going on here at Ridgecrest, and you'll hear more about it as we worship today. But let's begin by praying together, and then Brother Tim, you'll lead us after that. Father, thank you for calling us here. And God, I thank you for the ones that are viewing online, either by Facebook or live stream. And Father, we thank you for calling them here as well to be part of our family today. And God, as we gather to worship, I pray now, Father, that you give us the desire to desire you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, may we glorify your name as we sing praises to you. And we ask you in Jesus' name that you bind the enemy from all parts of this campus, in this room. But Father, we ask you especially to bind the enemy from our hearts and minds so that we may totally concentrate on you this morning as the object of our worship. Father, thank you for loving us and calling us here again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Shout out praise.
all. Your love, your joy, your peace. When you know the Lord, there's nothing greater. Amen? Amen. Let's continue on with our time of worship and praise. I am resolved.
No turning back. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, the only one who is worthy. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our salvation, which is found in Christ Jesus. We thank you for our provision that is found in him and him alone. Father, we thank you for our healing that is found in him and him alone. And Father, we adore you. Father, as we enter into a new season of fall, Lord, we always anticipate the first coolness that will come this way and the freshness in the air. But Father, this morning I pray that we will experience a freshness of you in this place. Father, that your spirit would fall upon us fresh and anew. Lord, as I read just this morning about so many who are leaving the church, who are walking away from you, it astonishes me that someone could walk away from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Lord, we do know that one day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess, but Lord, in this place today, we confess Jesus and him crucified and resurrected. And now, Father, we worship you as we give our tithes and our offerings. And Father, I pray that you will use these. Lord, that you would use them to spread the word of Jesus Christ all over this world. And Father, new believers would come. And Father, even those who have grown cold or stagnant would be reminded, Lord, to come home, to come back to the only one who can fill that void and give them the joy and the peace that they desire. So, Lord, we give this time to you. Use it, Lord, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mercy's own. the ones who've made mistakes. Only shattered lives see saving grace. This is where amazing happens. This is where God steps in. This is a place where broken dreams can live again. When you're to the end of hope, nowhere else for you to go. Welcome to a place of second chances. This is where amazing happens. Nothing's ever found unless it first is lost. There's not a resurrection without there is a cross. This is where amazing happens. This is where God steps in. This is a place where broken dreams can live again. This is where amazing happens. When you're to the end of hope, nowhere else for you to go. Welcome to a place of second chances. This is where amazing happens. Oh, this is where amazing happens. Oh, this is where amazing happens.
Well, all right, take your Bibles and open up to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And of course, while you're doing that, let me just say a word about thank you for your prayers. We had a wonderful event occur in our life this week, and that is on Tuesday morning at 1:40 a.m., God, through our daughter and son-in-law, birthed a little baby boy named Bodie Ryland Salyers, and we are so excited about that. In fact, I happen to have a wallet-sized picture I brought with me right here for you to see him. I bet y'all can't really see him. Well, if y'all can't see that one, we have some other ones I want you to see. Come on, guys, if you got to put them up on the show me, tell me that you've got them now that you can poof. Hey, there he is. And so we're so excited to welcome him into the world. And of course, like all grandparents, we think he's probably the prettiest child that has ever been born. But I will tell you this, it was so so sweet what our daughter told us when he was born. She said, Mom and Dad, he's beautiful. He's beautiful. Those are her first words. And I said, would you do it again, sweetie? And she said, 100 times. And all through the days that followed, as we would hold him or she would hold him or my wife, she would stare at him. She said, Daddy, you just want to stare at him, don't you? And I said, yeah, you do. And then she said this. She said, I can't believe that God would let me be a part of something this beautiful. And so we rejoice in that. Thank you for your prayers. They're healthy and doing well. And we spent, of course, a good part of the week there. We're leaving tomorrow to go back. We told her when we got home, we said, we already miss a little guy. Thank goodness for FaceTime. And we can see him that way. My wife has asked me if I were going to rent an apartment for her in Nashville. I said, I would, babe, but I have to eat. So at any rate, thank you for your prayers, and we're rejoicing in that, and we appreciate it so much. Some of you may remember a cartoon that has appeared in newspapers around the country for years, Calvin's cartoons, and I came across one a while back in my files, and it says this, God put me on earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and right now I'm so far behind, I'll never die. A while back, Time magazine ran on one of its cover caption, The Rat Race, How America is Running Itself Ragged. And then another Time cover edition a couple of years later carried this headline, America Has Run Out of Time. There was a French historian and writer, and he came to America. His name was Alex de Tocqueville. He came to America and to study America, what had made America so great. This was at the early part of the 20th century, and he wrote so many insightful things about America. But in particular, one of the things he said is the American is always in a hurry. In response to an article in a Christian magazine, a letter to the editor said this, I greatly enjoyed reviewing the cover of the May issue entitled Time Out, Life on the Run Takes Its Toll. Unfortunately, I haven't yet had time to stop and read it. Psychologists have found a new syndrome in modern Americans. It's called the OOC syndrome, out of control syndrome. And it describes people who cannot slow down, they can't relax, who burn and wear themselves out with their schedules. Maybe you say, I fit those categories that you've just talked about. Well, let me give you two facts about time. First of all, I want to remind you that time is invaluable on earth. Time is invaluable on earth. Why is that? It's because it can't be replaced and it can't be relived. Time is your most precious commodity. It's far more important than your money. You see, you can always get more money, but you only have a certain amount of time allotted in your life. And when you waste time, you are essentially wasting life, because your time is your life. And when you're killing time, you're killing yourself, because it's your greatest, most important commodity. Time on earth for us is invaluable. You can't get it back. You can't relive it. Secondly, I would tell you that time is insignificant in eternity. In eternity, now this may surprise you, while we're on earth, time means everything, but in eternity, time means nothing. Time is completely irrelevant in eternity. That's why we have to use time here and now so effectively. God and eternity are not limited by time, nor are they enhanced by it. So time is for us. It's for us right here, right now, while we live. It's to be used, by the way, in preparation for life hereafter. If you were to turn over, I have my notes, my study notes for this message on an iPad. And if you were to turn the back of this iPad over, there's a statement by a theologian that I heard years ago that I wanted to always be reminded of. And it says this, right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. Because in this life, time is so important. It is a great commodity for us. And what you're doing right now matters more than most people actually understand. And if you're going to get a grip on your life, you have to get a grip on time biblically. You have to understand what the Bible has to say about time. And I want to read us a passage, a parable, another story of Jesus this morning. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we read about this parable that Jesus gives. Verse 35 of chapter 12, he says this, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or in the third and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, Father, we pray that you will open our hearts, our minds, and our spiritual eyes to your word this morning. Would you speak to us and teach us? And Father, would you transform us and save those who must be and need to be saved? And we pray, God, that we will hear exactly the message you have for our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Now, this is a parable about the return of Christ, but it's more specifically a parable about a life and times and priorities, because we are to be ready for his return. Now, I've entitled the message, Waiting Urgently, or Hurry Up and Wait, which is kind of an ironic statement, isn't it? We've come to understand a little bit about what that means over the last couple of weeks in our family as we've been waiting on the arrival of Bodie. We had to hurry up and wait. We were told here and here and what to look for. And even on the day when she went into labor on Monday, we were waiting and waiting, and we were sitting there and sitting there. And many of you have been through that. If you've had a child, you've been through it. If you've got grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you've been through it, the waiting process, the waiting. And it seems like it's the longest period of time in the world, doesn't it? And you have to hurry up and get there so you can wait. All along the road, our daughter, when we left here Monday, headed to Nashville, our daughter would call us along the road, where are y'all? Where are y'all? Where are y'all? How close are y'all? How much further are you? She would call, just wanting to know. She wanted us to be there. She wanted us to be, and we wanted to be there. And so we were hurrying in the last couple of weeks. We've lived with our bags packed. I mean that. As you know, I did the homegoing for my brother-in-law just a little over a week ago. And when we went to do that, we just didn't know what kind of time. So we took our bags with us in case we were called on to Nashville from there. We lived in a state of readiness. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Use your time in such a way that you're in a state of readiness. And Jesus tells us that we can know that the times are close for his return. Now, we knew that it was close to time for the baby to come. We just didn't know what hour the baby would come, 1:40 a.m. We didn't know that. You know what Jesus says? You don't know what hour I'm going to return, so you need to be ready because I am coming back. But he does say this. He says, you can look at the signs. We could look at our daughter and say she is great with child. Soon there will be a birth. But you can look at the signs, the scripture says. Jesus says, look out. And you can see, you don't know the hour, but you know that he's coming back. I want to tell you something. We know this. He's closer than ever before. We know he's closer. And this is 2,000 years ago, and he's telling his followers 2,000 years ago, be packed and ready, because you don't know when the Son of God is going to return. So how do we wait urgently for Christ and for his return? Well, the first thing I want you to note is found in verse 35. He says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. If you would, if you're going to be prepared, you must have vigilant preparation. If you're going to wait urgently, there has to be this kind of vigilant preparation going on in your life. I want you to know something this morning. I'm not interested in teaching you how to get more done. That's not what this time message is about. In fact, I want to teach you how to do less. Less, not more. You see, most of you are already doing too much right now. Your life's filled with all kinds of activities. You're so stressed out. Now, the last thing you need is to learn how to squeeze 5 more minutes into your day so you can try to do 100 more things. See, we add and we add without ever stopping to ask, is this really necessary? Is what I'm giving my energy to the priorities of life? Should I be doing this in the first place? So instead of urging you to do more, I want to teach you that it's more important to be doing the right things and to be doing the eternal things, living for eternity. And that means doing more of what God shaped you to do and what God put you on this earth to do, because you want to be doing the will of the Father when the Father and the Son return. And so that's the urgency that we are called to with this kind of waiting process. We're waiting, waiting, but we're waiting urgently. We're told to be dressed and ready, because when He returns, nothing else will matter. And Jesus is talking here about people who understand their responsibility to prepare themselves for eternity. He's talking to those who get it, who understand we're supposed to be ready for eternity. In His own life, Jesus understood God's purpose and His time were connected. His purpose on earth and God's timing were connected. Did you get that? Your purpose on earth and God's timing for your life are connected. Jesus understood that. That's why Jesus said, you remember? He said, "My hour has not yet come." He was living His life with eternity in mind. Can I ask you this morning, are you doing the same? Are you living your life with eternity in mind? I'm convinced that most people live for the moment. I believe that most people live for the weekend. They live for their vacation, but they're not living for eternity. So what replaces God on your agenda? You see, God has allotted each of us on this earth a finite amount of time, and what we do with that time makes an eternal difference. We all have this finite amount of time in our own family. I mentioned it, I think, in the column this morning, but in just a space of a week, we saw the cycle of life happen in our own family. And praise God, it was good on both sides, a home going to be with God and one coming from God to be with us. The cycle. But listen, all of us have an allotted amount of time. We have a cycle, and God has put us here, and that allotment of time coincides with the purpose that God has created us for. And if we are wise people, we will live for eternity by understanding that and saying, "I'm going to live out the purpose of God so that I will be ready when the King of Kings returns for me." An eternal perspective will change your agenda, it'll change your schedule, it'll change your attitude, it'll change everything, and by the way, it'll change your eternity. There's a cathedral in Milan, Italy, and it features a remarkable entrance that as you pass through. It is a series of three doors in succession, and each door has an arch, and this arch is made in wood, and there engraved in the wood is an inscription on each of these three succeeding archways, with ornamental rose carvings around the inscription. And over the first one, etched in this a panel, are the words, "All which pleases is but for a moment." All which pleases is but for a moment. As you walk through that first archway, you see that all that pleases is but for a moment. And then you move on down the way a bit, and there's a second archway, and you move through it, and the second graphic, the second engraving says these words, "All which troubles is for a moment." And with it is a picture of the cross. All that troubles is for a moment. All that pleases, remember, is but for a moment, with roses. And then etched around the cross, "All that troubles is for a moment." And then the third arch is the climax, and it's the largest doorway in the sanctuary, and the inscription above it reads this, "That only is important which is eternal." You see, pain is temporary, pleasure is temporary, but that which is most important, it says, is eternal. We must put our eyes on the eternal things. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, Solomon writing there. You know, the Ecclesiastes are the words of wisdom of an old man who started well, finished poorly. And he's kind of reflecting back over his life, but he has a lot of wisdom even then to pass on to us. And here's what he says in chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Wow, what a good word. You must be vigilant in your preparation. Eternal vigilance is required to be prepared for that moment when He returns. We use our time to be prepared. Secondly, I want you to notice your kingdom concentration is essential to waiting urgently for God. Look at verse 36. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door for him. We're standing, he's coming, our master's coming back. We're ready, we're looking for him, and we're going to open the door for him. When he says, that's the concentration of the kingdom that needs to characterize our lives. It means we're to be people focused on the master. We're to be people focused on the kingdom. We're to be people that look forward to his return and the feast that will follow. We're tuned into the kingdom. I want to ask you, how do you choose what you put your focus on? J. Grant Howard, in his book, Balancing Life's Demands, answers it this way. He says, priorities should determine what you put your focus on. The solution, he writes, to our schizophrenic schedules is to establish the proper priorities. If we're going to get out of the rat race, then we have to get our priorities straight. But for us, here's the deal. Our priorities must be aligned with God's priorities. So we say, God, what are your priorities? What are the kingdom priorities? And where do we find the kingdom priorities? We find them in this book. And we understand the kingdom priorities. We understand that we are on mission personally, each of us, for the kingdom of God. And so we partner the mission. We partner the amount of time God has given us. And we partner the priorities of the kingdom together to focus how our time is lived between here and eternity. And did you see what Jesus said in verse 37 and again, 38, blessed are those servants. I'll come back and talk about that, but blessed are those servants. We think that the way to be blessed is to focus on our kingdoms and our priorities. We probably wouldn't say it that way, but we give our energy to our kingdoms and our priorities. But Jesus promises to bless us. Do you want a blessing from God? You want a blessing from God? I ask that rhetorically because I assume any sane follower of Christ wants to be blessed by God. Would you agree? Do like this if you agree. Yeah. We want to be blessed by God. Well, he tells you, you want to be blessed? He said, live with concentration on the kingdom. And in this same chapter, you recall a story we looked at some weeks ago in this series about a man who was into kingdom building, but it was his own kingdoms, and in the end, it cost him everything. Have you ever said, I don't know where all my time goes? Have you ever said that? I don't know where all my time goes. We were in staff this morning praying, and we've got a team leaving for Vermont next Saturday. And tonight, by the way, we'll be doing spiritual warfare again. Be back. We'll be part three of spiritual warfare. I hope you'll be here. I'm going to start talking about one of the weapons tonight, but that we have in the armor. But we were talking in there, and we got a team headed to Vermont. And so I said, Chuck said, do we want to pray for the team? I said, absolutely, we'll pray for the team tonight before we get into the message. But I said, we still have a couple of weeks before they leave, don't we? He said, no, they leave next Saturday. He said, we're almost in October. I said, wow. Hard to believe, isn't it? We're almost there. Time. You ever say that? Have you ever thought, where did all my time go? Well, a study was conducted several years ago to answer that question. For the average person, let me tell you where your time goes. 23 years of an average life of 75 is what they did. If you live to be 75, some of you have passed that, so the numbers go up for you. But if you live to be 75, 23 years of your 75 years will be spent sleeping. And some of y'all are using worship time to accomplish some of that, all right? 19 years, this is kind of surprising. You probably would have thought it more. 19 years will be devoted to work. Listen to this one. 9 years will be devoted to watching television. Now, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? When you think, 9 years of my life, I sat there and watched television. 7.5 years will be devoted to dressing and personal care. 6 years devoted to eating. Nothing wrong with that. Ought to be higher, I think. So, 6 years to traveling. And listen to this. Sadly, only 0.5 year worshiping and praying or studying the Word of God. Of a 75-year life, that's the average person. Now, those numbers may not be precise for you, but why so little devotion to worship and prayer? It is because of a lack of concentration on the kingdom of God. a lack of right priorities. Charles Swindoll said that studies indicate that 80% of the U.S. population receives a newspaper at home, and that 69% of these people spend over 30 minutes a day reading the newspaper. If this same amount of time was spent reading the Bible, the entire Bible could be read in a year. If we read the Bible as much as we read the newspaper, sorry, Lance, if we read the Bible as much as we read the newspaper, we could get through the Bible every year and through the New Testament twice. What is the difference? It is what we prioritize. And so Jesus told his followers that the kingdom was already among them. Not that it was coming, it was, but that it was already here in one sense with him. His presence represented the kingdom, and then his presence also foretold of the kingdom to come. And yet, they weren't focused on it. They were missing the very thing God wanted them to experience. He came to his own, the Bible said, and his own received him not. They live for themselves. And if we're not careful, we unintentionally, without malice or without intention, if our priorities are not focused on the kingdom, guess what? Sooner or later, our priorities will take us back to ourselves. It's amazing how much energy and effort we will give to everything else in our lives but the kingdom of God. In fact, the pros now tell us, listen to this, not fussing, I'm just saying these are the facts. The pros now tell us we're living in an age where the average active churchgoer will give you 1 hour a week. That's average. It's amazing that we can get anything done with the kingdom of God, isn't it? But the fact is, for many people, including some people who are very faithful in church, worshiping and serving God is approached more like a chore rather than a privilege. Let's get this out of the way. Maybe it'll be a short sermon today. Maybe we can go and we won't have to go back. Or if you're going to wait urgently, listen to me, you must invest, you must concentrate, and you must focus on the kingdom of God. Then there's a third thing that I want you to know. If you're going to live urgently and you're going to experience what I mentioned before, if you live urgently, you're prepared for his return, you're going to find the blessing. And he talks about the blessed anticipation. Verses 37, 38, again, I referred to those who are prepared, to those who are looking. He talks about this blessed anticipation. Jesus said, blessed are those who are focused on the kingdom. Blessed are those who are alert to the king's return. If you really anticipated the return of Jesus, if you really got up each day anticipating the return of Jesus, it would have an effect on your day, wouldn't it? It would probably change your schedule on some level. If you anticipated that you would stand before Jesus today, what would change about you? What would change about your habits? What would change about your priorities? If you thought, yeah, but by the time this day is over, I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is a difference, you know, between waiting and watching. There is a difference between those two. I think the best way to illustrate it that I heard was about a boat full of these professional fishermen. Y'all watch some of these fishing shows on television, you know, and they go out and they catch all these fish and they bring them back in. This story was about a group of fishermen. They came back in, and from the sea, the captain took his binoculars and he could look out and he could see on the dock. He could see the people that had gathered to welcome them home. They'd been out for a couple of weeks, and many of their families were there. And looking through the binoculars, the captain said, well, I see Bill's Mary. And he said, there's Tom's Margaret. And he said, there's David's Ann. And one man became concerned because his wife was not mentioned, nor was she on the dock. And so later when they docked and he left the boat, he had a heavy heart and he hurried up the hill to his cottage. And he opened the door and she ran to meet him saying, I've been waiting for you. And he replied with a gentle rebuke and said, yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them. You see the difference, watching and waiting? Watching with urgency. We're waiting all along, but we're watching with urgency for his return. We have this anticipation, and we're eager for him to show up. And it affects the way we live. Waiting simply allows a person to carry on as usual, but waiting and watching with urgency changes everything. So how do we do that? Well, this is what I want to close with this morning. I want to close by giving you five ways to hurry up and wait. Five ways to hurry up and wait. All right? These are all biblical. I'll read you a passage, but I'm not going to ask you to turn to that. I think it's there on your outline for you. But so how can you hurry up and wait? Well, number one, let God be Lord of your schedule. Surrender your schedule. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Surrender your life's agenda to Him. Really believe that He knows best. I know if I ask you personally or individually, we went through this auditorium and said, "Do you believe God knows what's best for you?" Every one of us are going to say, "Absolutely. Absolutely." Well, the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? It is. If you believe that, then what do? You surrender your agenda to His agenda. You surrender His schedule. And Jeremiah, writing to the nation of Israel, it was God's words to them. They were about to be taken into captivity, but He still wanted them to know something. I'm in control, and I have plans for you, plans that you don't even understand, but you're going to have to trust me with your plans. You're going to have to give your plans over to my plans. When we were talking, Allison was talking about, she said, "You know, God's given me a verse." We both prayed, what would our verse be for little Bodie? And we've written him letters and personal letters and that he won't understand right now, but he will one day. And the verse that I picked is out of Psalm 139, "I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And Allison's verse was Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Declares the Lord, "for welfare, not for your calamity." You see, God can direct your life so much better than you can. There's a recent survey by the Franklin Covey Corporation. They master in the art of scheduling and materials to help you do that. And they found that 42% of adults report that too often they feel life is a treadmill and I can't get off. And even more, 78% say they wish they had more time to stop and smell the roses. And though 81% of the people consider themselves organized, 83% say getting more organized is among their goals. But let me just make a suggestion here. Could the real problem be not a matter of organizing, but a matter of perspective? Do we believe God has a capacity to operate our lives better than us? Then if so, we must surrender our schedule. You want to hurry up and wait, surrender your schedule to Him. God's plans are better for you than the best plan you can ever conceive on your own. There's a way that seems right to a man, the Bible says, but its end is the way of ruin or destruction. Here's the second thing you can do. Get rid of needless distractions. Get rid of need. Let me refer you back to Solomon. Remember in Ecclesiastes, we talked about just a few minutes ago, Ecclesiastes 2, 10, 11. This is what Solomon wrote. He said, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Did you get that? You know what he was saying? He said, "Man, I rewarded myself. I withheld nothing from myself. Anything I wanted to do, anywhere I wanted to go, anything I wanted to possess," he said, "I had it all." And then he said, looking back, I realized it was all vanity, striving after the wind. Listen, when you attempt to fill the holes in your life with everything but God, all you do is produce clutter. All you produce is clutter. When you try to fill the holes, the vacuum, as Pascal said, there is in each of us a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill it. And what we do oftentimes is we try to fill the vacuum, you know, the hole, the God hole, the God shape in us. We try to fill it with things and stuff and experiences. And there's nothing wrong with things and stuff and experiences unless they become a replacement, or they become a distraction, or they become clutter and keep God from His rightful place in your life. I believe the devil loves to distract us with all kinds of clutter, don't you? And by the way, clutter's not all physical. Your life can be cluttered with emotional baggage. It can be cluttered by the care and maintenance of things. You ever got something and then after you got it, you thought, "I wish I didn't have this because now I got to take care of this." Again, your life can be cluttered with, your life can be cluttered with religious baggage. You've been burned or you've been hurt in the church, and the devil uses it to clutter your life and crowd out the Spirit of God and the work that God wants to do in you. You see, the devil will clutter your life with anything he can if it'll keep you from the kingdom priorities of your life. Here's a third thing that you can do. You want to hurry up and wait? Seek God while you wait. Seek God while you wait. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but we just need to be reminded that while we're waiting, we're not passive. Waiting for God is not a passive thing. Watching for God is not a passive thing. Okay, you know, there have been different groups over the years that have sold everything they had, moved to the mountains. In California some years ago, there was a group that did that. There's a group that did that in Korea a few years ago. They sold everything, and they moved to the mountains to sit and wait on the return of Christ. Christ didn't come at the appointed date that their leader had told them, and suddenly you had people that became destitute. Not only destitute, they became angry. Listen, waiting on God is not a passive thing. It is an active thing. Jeremiah 29 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." It is the same context that Israel is going into exile, but he's reminding them, if while you're there, if you will seek me with all your heart, you will find me, and I will restore you, and I will return to you the dynamic that we had before. We miss so much of God in the present because we are committed to the wrong future. Did you get that? We miss so much of God in the present in our life because we're committed to the wrong future. The future we must commit to is the future kingdom of God. And when we do, when we don't do that, we end up only looking at where we need to go instead of seeing where God wants to take us. Waiting urgently is about preparation, not just about the destination. So start looking around right now while you're waiting. Start looking around right now for his work. Catch his will and commit yourself to it as you wait and watch for his return. Number four, you want to wait urgently? Give your stress to God. Give your stress to God. Proverbs 14:13 says this, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Proverbs 14:30, I should say. "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Let me just tell you, I think what Solomon was saying in those words, he was saying, lighten up. Lighten up. Let God carry the burdens. Learn to laugh a little bit. And that's important because things don't always go as planned. Have y'all noticed that in life? They don't always go the way you scripted them, the way you expected them. I have a book in my library called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. And rule number two in the book says this, it's all small stuff. It is all small stuff in God's eyes. It's minor by comparison. God can handle it all. Don't take life so seriously. Humor is a great stress reliever. Would you agree? Someone has said it's life's shock absorber. It doesn't change the situation, but it changes your perspective, and it helps you handle it better, doesn't it? I heard about a guy who was late for his appointment. He drove around the block two or three times. He couldn't find a parking space, and finally pulled over in a red no parking zone, and he left a note on his windshield that says, "This is an absolute emergency. I promise, I guarantee, I'll be back in 15 minutes. He ran upstairs. He made his presentation, watching his watch the entire time he's doing it. He came back down 12 minutes flat. There was a ticket on his window. And at the bottom of the ticket, the cop had written, "Take your time." Listen, Proverbs 17:22 says, being cheerful keeps you healthy. It is a slow death to be gloomy all the time. Did you get that? I love that translation of it. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. It is a slow death to be gloomy all the time. That's a great verse, isn't it? Proverbs 17:22. It's not on your outline. Write it down. Post it somewhere. Remind yourself to be cheerful. It'll keep you healthy. It'll help you line up your priorities, and it'll help lighten up your attitude. Medical research confirms this. There are positive chemical changes that take place in your mind, your brain, and your body when you laugh and when you smile. It produces, they say, more T cells for immunities, endorphins, which is the body's painkiller. Your entire muscular system relaxes. Have you ever laughed so hard you grow weak? You ever done that? It relaxes you, you see. You need to learn to see humor in life. You need to learn to relax and laugh. Instead of getting frustrated toward the jerk on the circle, why not just laugh at him? And by the way, just a bit of counsel, when you do, just make sure you cover your face. Plato, listen to what Plato said. Life should be lived as play. I think we can relax when we lighten up and we understand the priorities of the kingdom and we have a kingdom focus. The burdens are lifted. Jesus says, come to me and give me those burdens. Lighten up. I'm in control. I got this. That's what he says. Number five, make God your priority. Well, this has really kind of been the substance of the whole message, hasn't it? Make God your priority. But listen to what Proverbs 10:27 says. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. One translation says it this way, reverence for God adds hours to each day. What does reverence mean? It means that while we take life lightly, we take God seriously. God's not an afterthought. Look to Him instead of your schedule. Look to Him instead of at your circumstances. Now, some of you may say this. You may say, yeah, but Pastor, my problem is I need more time. God says, no, you don't. You need more time with God. But you don't need more time. You see, we all have the same amount of time. We have 168 hours a week. What we need is more time with God. That's what will expand your days. I believe this. You know, each January we talk about stewardship, but we don't just talk about the stewardship of finances. We talk about the stewardship of life. And we talk about tithing, you know. But tithing means more than just a tenth of your income. Tithing means a tenth of your time and a tenth of everything in life that characterizes you. And I really believe this. If I give the first 10% to God, somehow God takes that other 90% and allows me to live better and to get more done than if I lived on the 100%. And so when I give part of my time back to the Lord in a daily quiet time, a time of prayer and Bible reading, somehow He expands the rest. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said, I have so much to do each day that I can't possibly get it done if I don't begin the day, listen to this, with 3 hours of prayer. Let me sum up this message in a couple of sentences for you today. The reason you get under stress in your schedule is probably because sometimes you just take yourself too seriously, and secondly, you don't take God seriously enough. And so you get under stress. You take yourself too seriously, and you don't take God seriously enough. You got it backwards. What we do oftentimes, we take ourselves so seriously and not God, and God's saying, hey, lighten up on you and concentrate on me. Give God honor in the details of your life. Jesus asked this question in Mark chapter 8 and verse 37. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a probing question, isn't it? What will a man or a woman or anyone, what will they give in exchange for their soul? This is the heart of the time of our life. And it's one of the most important questions Jesus ever asked. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Every day, listen, every day you're exchanging your time and subsequently your life for something. Every day you're exchanging your time or your life for something. You think the most important asset is your money? You think that? It's not. Money can come and go, and you can make it again, but you only have a limited amount of minutes, seconds, hours in life. And your time is your life. And your time is God's time. And every time you give your time away, you never get it back. You ever heard somebody say, we're just killing time? We're just killing time. We're giving it away. We're not using it. I'm not talking about relaxing and not having time to relax and those things. But there is a stewardship of our time because Jesus is going to return. You can either waste it or you can spend it or you can invest it. The best use of your life and time is to invest it in something that's going to outlast it. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I ask myself that question all the time. I ask, what am I giving my life for? What am I giving my life toward? What am I giving my time for? I ask myself that all the time. Yeah, you've got just enough time, Ray, to do the will of God. Make sure you're engaged in the purpose of God that He created because you've only got so much. And one day I'm going to return. And you need to ask yourself, every time you do something, every time you invest your time in something, is this worth my life? That's what you're giving it for. Is this worth 30 minutes of my life or an hour of my life? I have to tell you something, as I get older, I'm watching myself focus more on what I'm giving my energy to. And it's not because I don't feel like giving time. I'm just beginning to, as I get older, think, God, that's something that I don't need to give my time to. There are more important things in the kingdom of God. Are you doing that? Your life, you see, is out of control no matter what your schedule's like if you're not controlled by the Creator and His agenda. The Bible says that one day you're going to stand before God. He's not going to ask you this, what denomination are you? He's not going to say, are you a Buddhist? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Lutheran? Are you Jewish? Are you Catholic? He's not going to ask, are you Islamic? No, He's not going to ask you, were you a member of Ridgecrest Baptist Church? One day, you're going to stand before God, and He's going to ask you one question, and one question alone. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? That's it. What did you give in exchange for your soul? That's the question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And one day, Jesus will say, what'd you do? 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 What'd you do with Jesus, my son? Some of you here today are probably stressed out. You've had a tough week. I got some good news for you. Jesus said, Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, loaded down, and I'll give you rest. That's the best deal I've ever heard of. Come to Him. He's coming to us. But let's not waste time. Let's be ready when He returns by coming to Him right now. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You. That You don't just tell us to do something. You tell us why we ought to do it. And You show us in Your Word how we can do it. Help us, Father, to make sure that our concentration is on the kingdom. Looking for, with eager anticipation, the return of Your Son, our Savior. Being ready to open the door like those good servants. Being ready to usher You in for the feast. Lord, I pray that if there are any in this place today that have never given their soul to You, that today they would come and present their soul to You. If there are any in this place, God, who aren't certain that if You returned right now, they're not certain that they would come today and say, I need to take care of that. Don't want to live with the worry or the fear of not knowing that I'm ready to meet the Savior. And Lord, for others that are in this place today who would say, no, I'm not sure, I've been a wise steward of my time, but I want to use my time that remains, whatever that may be, years, weeks, months, decades, century, Lord, whatever it may be, I want to use it for You, for Your glory. Father, would You speak to us now in these moments of invitation? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I'll be here at the front. Our staff are going to be here on the sides. I want to invite you in the balcony or ground floor to slip out. Make your way to one of our staff and tell them what decision it is you need to make. Maybe you need to come to Christ. You want to be sure that if you died, you'd have a home with Him in heaven. We don't know when He's going to return. We know there are a lot of signs out there that all match up with what the Scripture says the last days will look like. We're living, I believe, in the last days. And so I invite you to come and say, I need to take care of my salvation. I want to exchange my soul to my Savior. You may be here this morning and say, I've done that, but I'm looking for a church home, and I want Ridgecrest to be that church home. Would you slip out? Come on. You may be here and just want to come and pray around the altar. Please use it. Bend the knee before God. Whatever you want to talk to Him about, that's what it's for. Come and use it. Take advantage of it. The choir's going to lead us. Words are going to be on the screen. And as we sing, you slip out right now. You come on. Well, today we've been talking about time, and we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we've been talking about priorities and how all of those things intersect. But none of those things make ultimate sense if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today, right where you are. You can call on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so why don't you invite Him into your heart if you've never done that before? Offer prayer to Him from your heart like this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. Thank You for coming into the world and dying on a cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I need You. And I invite You to come into my life, forgive me, and be my Savior. I want to tell you on the authority of God's Word, if you'll offer prayer, just a humble prayer, simple prayer like that to Him, He'll hear that prayer and He'll begin the new work of transforming you, coming into your life, being your Savior, your Lord, and your Master. And then, of course, we'd love to help you with your new decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Why don't you let us know about your decision to follow Christ today? We want to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. We'll also be able to pray for you as you begin your new journey. And then I want to invite all of those who are watching, if you do not have a church home, why don't you come visit with us here at Ridgecrest? On Sunday morning, we have two services, an 8:15. We call it a traditional blended style service. It's going to have choir, orchestra, praise, and hymn, all of those elements combined together. And then at 10:50 a.m., we have a very relaxed, very casual, band-driven contemporary service. And that may be more to your style liking. Both of them are great services, and you can come and just select the one that that best kind of meets the area of worship interest that you have. The message is going to be the same in both of those services. So we'd love to see you here at Ridgecrest if you don't already have a place to worship. And then be sure to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. There's a lot of information that I don't have time to get into right here, but it will be helpful to you on our website about ministries, events that are coming up, live streaming, podcasting. You can connect in video on demand and all sorts of things related to the various ministries, students, children, adults, all of those things. All that information is there. So stop by and check us out on the web. And then, of course, like us on social media. Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. We have a presence there, and we'd love for you to follow us as well. Well, I hope today you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you. And I hope you'll be back at this same time next week on this same channel as I'll be bringing to you again another message from God's Word.